victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious.
That we've been in. And I like to think of this quarter, as I was talking to the young people about this, I said, this is kind of like the fundamentals. The fundamentals of our doctrine. We've been going through this. Maybe it's new to you, and I pray that this has blessed you. And maybe it's something you just need to be refreshed so you can get out and tell somebody. Amen? This is meant to be shared. So this is our last week of the quarter. So next week, just a reminder, we'll have fresh devotional books for you. Fresh. There's something about a fresh notebook, but we have fresh devotionals. So make sure next Sunday morning that you get those from the kiosk. Our wonderful ushers will have those ready for you. So I want to make sure that you have them. And then if you are one of those, there's a handful of you, no problems. If you are one of those who like them digitally, you can email me and I'll send them to you, and you can get access to that as well. All right, so this morning, we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Ghost. It's an amazing topic, and sometimes one that we dismiss a little bit. So I pray this morning it would refresh in your spirit once again, because nothing like it had ever happened before. Men and women poured out of the upper room, down the steps and into the streets. They were ecstatic and they were excited. Their faces were glowing. They were praising the Lord. They went front to stammering lips. They were noisy, so noisy that they drew a crowd of people. You see, God's an on-time God, and he had orchestrated the day of Pentecost to happen at the time of the Feast of Pentecost, when many, many, many people from many, many countries came together in Jerusalem. So here they are, all here for the Feast of Pentecost from all across the known world. And as these people all gathered together, they were amazed to see these Galilean Jews, these unlearned, uneducated men speaking, these uneducated women speaking in their language. And this was because of the power of the Holy Ghost. They gathered together and they said, "What does this mean?" As often happens when the supernatural hits, people kind of look at it and they're like, "What are you doing? What is this? We're not too sure about what's happening." And they begin to mock them almost instantly. Here it is, the promise of the Father being fulfilled, the Holy Ghost being poured out. And they begin to mock them almost immediately. These people are drunk. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what's happening. They're just drunk. It's amazing how that will happen. But Peter was full of the Holy Ghost. And he took those keys that Jesus had promised him. And he said, "You know what? I'm not going to back down because they don't understand. I'm going to help them to understand." And he began to unlock what had been locked up for so long. He stood up and he declared boldly. He said, "These men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is the power of the Holy Ghost. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys are not drunk. You don't have to worry about this. But this is what we have been waiting for." And the anointing hit him, and his mind began to remember all the words that Jesus had spoken to them. And the Lord equipped him and anointed him to preach that first gospel message. And in Acts 2:14, he says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." You see, this was not some strange, unexpected occurrence. This, Peter assured them, was what the prophet Joel spoke of when he said, "But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." You see, Joel was known as the prophet of Pentecost because he foretold of these events hundreds of years prior, which we can read about in Joel chapter 2. And Peter was talking to devout Jews who had come together to say, "The promise is here. What you've been looking for is here. Jesus may have died, but he rose again and he beat death, and he was here and now he's resurrected, but he's left us the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's given us that gift." And those who had traveled came and they heard this. It was a joyful celebration. You see, prior to this happening, Jesus had told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem. He said, "I'm going to go, but tarry and wait." And it's kind of interesting to me because he said to wait. You know, he died and he rose again the third day. So that's a lot of time, but a little amount of time. And now here he's saying to these people, "Tarry and wait." And when he came back from the dead and he was resurrected, he spoke to many people. In fact, there's an account in Corinthians that talks about him speaking to 500 people. And when we studied last Wednesday, we heard that the Samaritans were really upset with him because he was rapidly creating disciples. And my mind wonders why only 120
in the upper room. Where was everyone else? Because Jesus had said, it's coming, wait for it, tarry here, I'm going to give it to you. But where was everyone else? What happened? I was pondering this and thinking about it. As I mentioned, it was the time of the Feast of Pentecost, which was something that they did. They were required to come to Jerusalem and to participate in this. And maybe they just got stuck in the traditions and they missed an opportunity. Just something to think about. He didn't tell them exactly when it would come. He just simply told them not many days hence. Perhaps this was a final test to see who really wanted the Holy Spirit more than anything else and who was willing to watch and to pray for it. The promise is unto you. Just as Joel, Ezekiel, and others had prophesied, the Holy Ghost had been poured out. Jesus had promised this. Now, Peter wanted everyone who was within earshot. They didn't have microphones. They didn't have sound systems. But what a beautiful opportunity that was provided to him to have hundreds and thousands of people gathered together in one spot. And the Lord poured out his Spirit first on those who waited in the upper room, the 120, but then it didn't stop there, and it continued, and it hasn't stopped today, and it comes all the way to us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Amen. Acts 2:39 says, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Some people want to tell us that that was a one-time experience. That was it. That was what the disciples needed in order for them to continue Jesus' work. But are we not to continue Jesus' work today? We need this. Some of us have been around Pentecost a long time, and some of us are newer to it. But when we look at it, a lot of times we ask the question, a good question, have you experienced the gift of the Holy Ghost? But maybe we should challenge ourselves to say, are you experiencing the gift of the Holy Ghost? Because this is not a one-time, one sip. This is always as much of him as often as you want it. As much of him as often as you want it. That is what the Holy Ghost is for. You see, these words of Peter still come to us centuries later, as I mentioned, because we are those who are afar off. Everyone who seeks him will be filled. It's not like you have to come up with your own sequence of events and things that you personally have to do in order to retrieve this gift. He will give it. The Bible tells us that if we come to him and we repent of our sins and we're baptized in Jesus' name, we shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Or as some people say, the Holy Spirit. They're interchangeable. It's the same exact thing. Some people look at it and say, Holy Ghost? I don't believe in no ghosts. But if you say Spirit, it's so much more spiritual. It's the same thing. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So if we use those phrases, just know that they are the same thing. It's nothing different. So it was no coincidence. No coincidence. My son always says, Mom, when you teach, you always say the same thing like 3 or 4 or 5 times. Well, because you probably didn't hear it the first time. And maybe not the second time. And maybe I need to hear it 3 or 4 times to remember it, okay? But remember, the gift of the Holy Ghost is for everyone. Everyone. The prophet Isaiah had prophesied hundreds of years earlier saying, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. By saying that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, the Bible shows us that the Holy Ghost is no respecter of persons. God did not only fill Peter, James, and John because they were Jesus' inner circle. He didn't just fill the apostles because they were the closest to him. He did not limit this to just his earthly family. No, the Holy Ghost is for whosoever will. No strings attached. The Holy Ghost is for you. When Jesus cleanses us, and we've heard this, we talked about forgiveness in the last couple weeks, we talked about baptism, and now here we are at
speaking about what the Holy Ghost is. Everyone who was there who had the faith to obey Jesus by waiting, by watching, and by praying was filled with the glorious gift of the Holy Ghost. And although Peter began preaching by pointing to the Old Testament prophecies for telling of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, basically what he was doing is he was talking to these very religious people who were steeped in Judaism. And he was saying, hey, all of this was for this moment. Everything that was prophesied was for this time. Understand that this is that. This is that. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24 says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So he's saying, hey, listen, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, you may have done this, but it was not without purpose. God had a plan. He had a plan. The response of Peter's audience was instantaneous. Sometimes that doesn't happen. A lot of times it doesn't happen. I know when I personally was a young girl and I was seeking for the Holy Ghost, my sister Nicole received it like that. I think she was 6. And I was 9. And I didn't like that I was 9 and she was 6. And I was like, how come I didn't get it? But we're different people and we think differently. And I'm a little more maybe literal than she is. And oftentimes I would get stuck in concepts and trying to explain all of this. Like, how can this really happen? It was so much that when my parents would teach us in devotions, and they would say, you just give your heart to Jesus. And I was like, give your heart to Jesus. If I give him my heart, I'm just going to be walking down the street, and I'm going to die, because he's going to take my heart. I mean, that's how I thought. And some of you think the same way, too. And sometimes we get in the way of all of this and what God's trying to do. But again, the natural man cannot understand the things that are supernatural. And the things that Jesus is desiring to do. So when we look at the gift of the Holy Ghost, we can't always just explain it, which is really hard for those of us who want to give an explanation. We just have to release ourselves to God, and then he does the rest. It's amazing how he just takes over and he does it. But we have to release control. Control of our words, which is a difficult thing sometimes to do. But he designed it very well. He designed it to be that way. So here we read of Peter and the people who responded to him. They were convicted and they responded immediately. But they didn't really know what to do. And they literally said, what do we do? What do we do with this? We hear what you're saying. We understand what's happened. What do we do with this? They asked the question. They offered no excuses, no deflection, no procrastination. They just got right to it. It was an honest and a direct question that most likely it stemmed out of conviction of what they were experiencing in that moment, conviction of what God was doing. And sometimes we feel conviction and we want to come up with excuses. But I don't know if that really applies to me. And no, that's not what God's asking for. The only reason that he convicts us is because he wants to heal us. He wants to restore us from our brokenness. He wants to forgive us. He wants to transform us. He wants to make us into something even greater than we can imagine. And Peter got up, and a verse we're very familiar, Acts 2:38, he said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remember what I said? These were very devout Jews. They had been taught all their life the intricate and costly trespass offerings that were required to blot out their guilt. And perhaps they were expecting more of the same. They were waiting for Peter to give them a list of animals to be sacrificed, how the blood was to be used, how the meat was to be burned, what grain or oil, what offering, what do I need to give to receive? But oh, the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus. No more is any of that stuff required because he paid the price. He paid the price. They were anticipating maybe weeks-long rituals of spiritual cleansings that would be required. Maybe they would have to wash their clothes or shave their heads. Maybe there would be an inspection of the priests. These things that were just stuck in their brain loop, if you will, just stuck on this. And sometimes we get lost in the words that other people have shared or spoken into our life. Maybe we've heard verses and scriptures said, and we don't really understand what they mean. And we get stuck because we think, this is what it's going to require of me. But Jesus fulfilled every type of sacrifice. He did the hard work for us. And that's difficult for us sometimes because we are creatures of doing, of being, of living, and we want to do something. But Jesus is saying, just come to me. Just come to me and let me do the work. Let my spirit do the work within you. The Holy Ghost is for everyone and anyone. Everyone here today, the Holy Ghost is for you. It doesn't matter what your heritage is, what your ethnic background is. None of that matters. Let's listen and watch, actually, a video from our Bishop David Bernard.
Different religions have different ways or plans of salvation. For example, the Buddhists have the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path, eight things that they're supposed to accomplish to save themselves by their works. The Muslims have the five pillars, five things they're supposed to do, because they also believe that their works can bring salvation. The Hindus have three different ways of salvation, the way of faith or devotion to a deity, the way of knowledge or meditation, the way of works. All those require arduous efforts. And for the Hindus and the Buddhists, their goal is to be delivered from a cycle of reincarnation so they could cycle back for many lifetimes as people, as animals, for many thousands of years and go through this almost endless cycle in order to finally get salvation, as they call it. Even within Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church has the sacraments, which everyone is supposed to participate in, and particularly the sacrament of penance, confession to a priest, followed by various good works to try to earn relief from the temporal penalty of sin. And most people assume that they're not going to fully take care of everything in this life, so they're going to have to go to purgatory for endless years to pay the price for their own sins, to have their sins purged before they can finally get to heaven. What you find in common about all these other religions, it's human attempts to find God and human attempts to earn salvation. And so often these are very arduous and difficult because humans want to think, I really have to work hard to attain such a great prize. How could such an incredible prize be attained so trivially or so easily? And so human search for God ends up with a lot of emphasis on works. But then the problem is people never know if their works are enough. So the good Muslim or the good Hindu or the good Buddhist, they don't know if their works really did the job or if they're going to be lost, or in the case of some, if they have to go back through the cycle of reincarnation all over again. But thankfully, the biblical teaching is we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And absolutely, we must respond to the gospel in faith. We must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the good news is Jesus Christ has done all the work. He's paid the price. We simply need to trust him. When we do, when we obey his gospel, we receive the new birth experience and we have assurance of salvation. We don't have to live in fear and doubt whether we're going to be saved in the end. We can confidently know that if we'll continue walking by faith, we are saved and we will be saved.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. He's done the hard work. I didn't really plan this, but I'd like to put a couple people on the spot, and I know they'll forgive me later, because you have to. But I'd like for my parents to come up here. and share their testimony. They have different experiences in receiving the Holy Ghost, and I would like to hear from them, maybe. They're coming, so we'll give them a hand. These are my incredible parents who have invested much not only into my life, my siblings' lives, and many lives at CGC. And I'm very thankful for their testimony. I'm very thankful to hear of their walk and their growth as they walked. And the experience of the Holy Ghost is for everyone here. But we won't all receive it the same way. Nor should we strive to. Because Jesus is a very personal God. And he works on each of us differently. And so if you guys could share briefly just your testimony. And we'll start with Dad because you get to go first.
What a tremendous God we serve. I thank God for the Holy Ghost and what he's done in my life. I was not raised in this. I came into this in the military ministries in Europe. Heard tremendous salvation plan. And God filled me with the Holy Ghost on Father's Day back in 1983. And it's been a wonderful journey since then. And I thank God for what he's done in our lives.
Amen. 1982, because he got the Holy Ghost first. I was a year later. For me, it was more of a struggle. Kevin went to the altar, his second time to the altar, and within 5 minutes, God gloriously filled him with the Holy Ghost. And I would keep going to the altar, and I would cry, and I would weep, and I didn't understand why God wasn't filling me with the Holy Ghost. And that was 82, May of 82. We were baptized. It was 83, or June, that he received the Holy Ghost. And it was not until May of 1983 I had gone on my first fast. I didn't know what fasting was. I was on my way to Frankfurt to get my passport so I could be discharged from the military to be a dependent wife. The Lord miraculously, a whole different testimony, allowed me to be a stay-at-home mom at that time in my life. And so I needed a passport now because I was no longer going to be military. And on my way to Frankfurt, I had worship music on. And I was worshiping in my car. And you know, we think of worship as singing, but worship is just getting in the presence of God. Singing is an instrument that God uses. Prayer is an instrument. The word is an instrument. These are all things that God uses in our life. But as I began to praise him, tears began to fall. And I could feel this incredible presence in my vehicle. And within no time, I was speaking in another language that I'd never spoken before. I was filled with the Holy Ghost in my car. And you know, even after I received it, I rejoiced, I thanked God. I still felt like I was the Samaritan and he was the Jew because he got it in an altar and I got it in a car. And it wouldn't be till years later that God had removed the fear of cars. I was terrified of cars. My mother was killed in a car accident. My brother and I were both in the car. And it was a fear so great that I wouldn't drive very far. I stayed close. And God delivered me from that. And he showed me, even in a car, he's in control. So however God chooses to fill you, know that it's a gift from God. And we will never be good enough to receive it. It's a gift that he has for us because he simply loves us. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I love to hear her share her testimony because while she was so focused on why Dad got it in church and she didn't, God was ministering at such a deeper level in her heart and in her mind. And for her to receive it in the car is such a beautiful thing. And for myself, I did finally receive the Holy Ghost at the age of 9 at junior camp. Junior camp. Now, the ironic thing for that is when we were growing up, we did not wear jean skirts to church. You dressed up. No jean skirts allowed. We're a little more casual now, thankfully, and it's not such a big deal. But at that time, it was a big deal. And I remember it's almost like the Lord just had to catch me off guard to get me to stop thinking so hard about it. But we had gone and we had rec time, and rec time went a little bit late, and so we didn't get to go back to the dorms and change, and they just rushed us all into service. And I remember Brother Sterneman was preaching, and I don't know exactly what he preached about, but we had time to pray. And I remember going over, and I'm extremely introverted and shy, and I would rather just be by myself. And so I found a corner next to a wall and decided that's where I'm going to pray. I don't have to worry about everyone else. And the Lord filled me with the Holy Ghost in a jean skirt and a t-shirt. So the Lord works on each of us in such a personal way. It's a gift for everybody, but it's so personal. And I know as I look across this sanctuary today that we could hear from so many of you about the beautiful testimony of what he personally has done for you. But never forget, it's a gift for you. It's not just simply a golden ticket to heaven. It's so much more than that. It's not a one-time experience. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's it. No, it's an equipping spirit. It's an empowering spirit. It is a graceful and a merciful spirit that he desires to give each and every one of us. Because no matter how hard I try, I can't try hard enough to be good enough or righteous enough. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, and it guides us, and it equips us, and it enlightens us as we consume his word. He gives us the revelation of the truth that we need through his spirit. So again, the Holy Ghost is for everybody, anywhere, anytime. It doesn't just have to be here. We get excited when it happens here and we come to the altar. As a matter of fact, next week is Pentecost Sunday and we're going to be celebrating this very thing we're talking about. And we get really excited when it happens. But we're going to be just as excited if it happens in your car, if it happens in your home. We're going to be just as excited because it's the same thing. It's the same power here as it is out there. It's not limited to here. And he wants to be involved in every aspect of our life if we will just let him. And the purpose of that is to be witnesses. Once you receive the Holy Ghost, you don't have to be afraid to share what God has done for you. It's not always the same, and thank God it's always different. Sometimes we want to make it the same because we think that's what we're supposed to do. But let Jesus speak to you. Let him speak to your spirit. And proclaim it in truth as you share with others so they can hear the testimony of what God has done for you. Don't worry about having the right things to say. That's a challenging thing. Sometimes we get behind the pulpit and we're worried because we're not sure if our notes are enough, if we're going to say enough. And then we get up here and then all of a sudden the Lord says, call your parents up here. What? That's not planned. Call your parents up here. I want them to speak. That's how it works. He speaks to us, he prompts us through his spirit, and he says, go and do. We have a choice. We can hear the voice that says, go and do, and we can do it, or we can ignore it. Every single one of us, that's what God is trying to do, is to speak to us, not just here, but in our everyday life. Amen? The Holy Ghost will teach you, and the Holy Ghost will guide you, and the Holy Ghost will equip you. You don't have to worry about your own strength and your own knowledge. Jesus will help through his Holy Spirit. One of my favorite chapters, books in the Bible, is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the answer to life. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. If you know anything about this passage of Scripture, it goes on after this and begins to teach us and to coach us as husbands and wives. It coaches us as parents, as employers. But before it goes into any of that, it says, be filled with the Spirit. How often does a drunk seek another drink? I've never tasted alcohol. I can't say that I know. But I've heard enough from other people who have experienced it. As often as they can get a drink, they're going to get a drink, right? It's rare for them to push back and say, that's enough. The excess leads to a false illusion of happiness and well-being, and ultimately to all kinds of tragedy and destruction in their lives. But by contrast, what if we as Christians had the same constant thirst for the Spirit? What if we couldn't get enough? What if we said, just one more, Jesus, just one more experience with you? How much would that transform your life? How much would that transform CGC? How much would that transform our community if we said, just one more, Jesus, just one more time with you, just one more experience of feeling your Holy Spirit equipping me and helping me? And again, that's the most incredible thing. It's as much of him as often as you want it. And we need to have a determined heart that says, I will live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's not I experienced in 1989. It's I'm experiencing today the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, in my heart, in my mind, in my home, in my church, in my work, in my community. I am experiencing the Holy Spirit. Praise God. You see, those who heard the disciples speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost thought they were under the influence of alcohol. But they were not under the influence of any liquid spirit. They were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The devil offers drunkenness as a cheap substitute. He's got a lot of cheap substitutes that he offers us. Someone intoxicated will stagger back and forth under the influence. A believer walks circumspectly and wisely down the straight and narrow when he or she is under the influence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Everything God creates is in complete opposition to what the devil and the world have to offer, and his ways are incomparably better. They're long-lasting, because he is the living water. Amen? If you'll stand with me in closing, there's a testimony here that I'd like to share with you. This is the testimony of a man named Nathan Mackey. And he says, when I was in university, I spent 2 years walking the streets of downtown Ottawa every Tuesday to hand out sandwiches and socks to the homeless and panhandlers. An estimated 80% of those people were suffering from some form of substance abuse, usually alcohol. As we went out month after month, I noticed a strange pattern. Early in the month, we helped. I'm sorry, I lost my place. Early in the month, the people we helped would often have liquor bottles close to hand, and the smell would be strong on them. But towards the end of the month, they would have bottles of Listerine, and their breath would be fresh with mouthwash. I asked my team leader about it, and he explained that early in the month they had money from their government checks and could afford to buy alcohol. But by the end of the month, they were out of money, and so they bought cheaper alternative Listerine. They would literally drink this mouthwash because it had just enough alcohol content to stave off their withdrawals until the next check arrived. What a tragic, tragic picture of the false substitute the devil pawns off on people and the destruction that it brings. He goes on to say, my own family suffered the devastation of alcoholic addiction, with several family members dying of cirrhosis of the liver or accidental death due to intoxication. But a faithful couple from a small Pentecostal church in Winnipeg, Canada, would drive half an hour across town every Sunday to pick up a little girl from the wrong side of the tracks and take her to Sunday school. Being just a child, some days she would sleep in and would not go when they honked the horn. They would turn around and drive half an hour back to the church, And the next Sunday morning, they would be waiting outside her house again. No blame, no pointing fingers, just constant love flowing from the Spirit. That little girl would one day be filled with the Holy Spirit in that little Winnipeg church. She would go on to finish high school, the first in her family to do so. And then she would go on to college, Bible college. And there she met my dad, and the rest is history. Yes, that little Sunday school child was my mom, and I'm the firsthand beneficiary of people who choose not to be drunk with wine or anything else the devil has to offer, but rather to be filled with the Spirit. Will you make that same decision today? Are you thirsty for something real? Will you reach out and drink deeply of the Holy Spirit? Only the years will show the lasting effect. I'm so thankful that my parents drank of the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful that they didn't give up and they kept pursuing truth, because the lasting effect is here, not only in my life, in my children's life, and now on to my granddaughter's life. You don't know. You don't know. Sometimes it's not necessarily just family that it impacts, but coworkers, friends, neighbors. Our community needs Jesus, and they need to see Jesus in us with his Holy Spirit at work. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise God. That concludes our lesson for today. Since you're standing, it's a great time to shake the hand of someone you might not have met, or if you have children, the teachers are ready for you.